Title for our teaching, and it's simply this: endure sound doctrine. Endure sound doctrine. And we're going to take it from Paul's encouragement to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. That is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 to 5. And here is where he exhorts him to be faithful to his calling and ministry and to preach that word. Because they're going through it as well. You can pick it up as you read it. No different. Trials are no different. The way the enemy works and attacks the body of Christ has been the same right through the centuries. And here he says, I charge you therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, the question that's always raised with regard to this is, how do you know you are receiving sound doctrine? That is actually a very good question. And it's one sometimes that we can all take for granted. But he says there, I charge you therefore before God and Lord Jesus, who will judge all the living and the dead at his appearing, preach the word, be ready in season, convince, exhort with all long suffering. So, how do we know, in the context of what he's written there, that we are receiving sound doctrine? It's a very good question. Because most who believe in God will say that we adhere and hold to sound doctrine. And of course, we know that the enemy, his attack was on the word of God. And he attacked, as we know, Adam, Eve, right there in the garden. He brought to light the question of God's word. And he caused them to think. He caused them to judge. He caused them to question God's word and God's faithfulness. And of course we know how he started to do it. Hath God said? And still that is challenged today. And many critics, and they would say exactly the same over this ministry and over what we preach and teach. How do you know that you are receiving sound doctrine? And we can all come up with answers as to why we believe or think that we are. But only God can really answer that one. Man will try to defend that he or she is holding to sound doctrine. But God is really the only one who can support his word that he has given to man. And he knows that it's constantly under attack, that man tries to change or deviate it or question it and so on. But we know the word of God is living, powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and so on. So the word of God is that two-edged sword, and it is constantly and will constantly be under attack until the Lord Jesus comes to rule and reign. And they will see the word made flesh living and reigning amongst man. So the question is always raised, how do you know you're receiving sound doctrine? Well, there are questions on this and there are things to look at, but we can look at some of these. What are its effects that it has on us? So that would be the first question that is raised, if we're truly honest. What effect does God's word have on me, on us? And that is something that we need to think about, to maybe answer, to maybe even pray about. But it's a very good question. What is your word that I hear week after week? What effect does it have on me, if indeed it does? Does it change me? Does it cause me to reevaluate? Does it take me before God in prayer to seek him about some things? Does it have that conviction? What does it actually do to me? These sometimes are questions that you need to ask yourself. We sometimes take an awful lot for granted in this assembly. And we hear the word week after week, twice a week, regular. But sometimes we need to see the responsibility that we have individually with that what we hear. So how do you know you are receiving sound doctrine? What can you honestly say to people out there who will ask you that question? And some of you may have already been challenged with that question. Well, how do you know you're receiving the word of God? How do you know you're receiving sound doctrine? You say it. I hear what you're saying, but anyone can say it. Anyone can talk. So there has to be a lot more to the word of God than just simply something that is verbal, that we talk about. Often time will tell with regard to receiving sound doctrine, because most can quote God's word. Satan, demons can quote God's word, even though they're liars. Many quote God's word. Religious people quote God's word. The question is, do we believe it and apply it? Because faith is always active. You can only apply by faith if you are receiving sound doctrine which is true. If it is wrong, then to try and apply faith to that which you hear will not produce the fruit. It will not glorify God. It will go in a different direction. Now, those that are in cults They're taught faith. They're taught to believe what they are hearing. So they are to apply that false doctrines. But the question is, what does it produce? Does it in time glorify God? Are lives touched, changed, and affected by the word that they receive and apply and act upon? We know that religious people and in cults will start the denial of self, where they will start to give up certain things. For example, many cults will say you can only dress in a certain manner, you're not to touch alcohol anymore, there are certain foods that you're not to eat, and so on, because it's forbidden or not good for you. And so what begins to happen is a confusion, bondage. And so people will regard that as they're religious and they have to keep the Sabbath and so on. Why do they do those things? Because they think that by what they're hearing, they're acting their faith. And in many ways they are. They are obeying that doctrine that they're hearing. So are they right or are they wrong? Well, of course, one has to come back to the Word of God, because the Word of God will give us the truth as we stay with it. So we will find out what is God's will in certain things. Now, you'll find that the enemy really does attack, particularly where cults are concerned, but he will really attack on ethical issues, where you are not allowed to do certain things. And they hold to all sorts of things, certainly where you're not allowed to eat certain things, or you can't eat meat, or you certainly can't eat pork, you can't drink. There are so many issues, and we've heard them. Cults where you are not allowed to have a blood transfusion, you name it. They all have various issues where you are bound and held by that religion that you are identified to. So it almost becomes like a brand. If you think of JWs, you know what sort of brand is attached to that. Or if you become a Mormon, you know what sort of brand is attached to that. But they believe they receive sound doctrine and they are acting their faith, you see. The Word of God actually really liberates us. It actually gives us a tremendous freedom to actually do many things. But when we read the Word of God, we choose not to. Not that we have to, but that we choose not to, because it could affect or it could give the wrong example to other people or to weaker Christians. So although we are free in Christ, we choose at times to not express that freedom in a way that it would be a stumbling block. It's not sin. It's just what fruit is produced. I know I've said this before, but it does give an example. I know once where I was asked to conduct a marriage years ago, and in the reception, the Lord impressed to me, don't drink any wine. I thought, okay, right, well, I'll just have juice or whatever it is, because a glass of wine is fine with a meal, but I just felt that it was not to be so. And sometimes God won't tell you why, just it's obedience, and some other times you might get a feedback or as to why God was impressing that. And in that particular occasion, there was a sort of feedback, because there were people who had alcohol problems. And there were also some very wrong things that were being said about us, and about us as a church, and about me. And you know, they drink wine and everything, and they probably get drunk just like the rest of the world and everything. And so this sort of feedback came back later, but I thought, thank you, Lord. You know, I was free, but I chose not to at that particular occasion. And I can see now why. But God won't always do that. So that is what God has done for us. That is sound doctrine that we receive, because we are growing up, we mature. So the word of God, the grace and love and mercy that's behind the word, that as we're taught, allows us to be able to grow and develop with that which we are learning. Whereas cults will not let you do that. You have to do that, that, that. You can do this, but you can't do that. It sets those rules. And sadly, of course, we have seen that even amongst our circles over the years, legalism, where it has caused divisions and so forth. The word of God is never legalistic. Never has been, never will be. Certainly under the new covenant. People, of course, try to use Old Testament to bring it into the new, and it's only a principle, it's not a law. And we have to remember that the Old Covenant was for Israel only. And they couldn't even keep the law. So how much more, as the Apostle Paul says, can Gentiles? And of course, the church at Galatia is a classic example and warning to those who believe that they are receiving enduring sound doctrine. Now, looking back at these verses here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I charge you therefore by God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So he's saying here to Timothy and to the Christians, he's referring to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he is the final judge, and he's going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So he's the final judge. God has not called man or through the preaching of the word to judge in that sense. Even though we are believing and enduring sound doctrine, at the end of the day, God is the one who will judge, and he will be a righteous and merciful judge. Mark my words. He is not going to be that judge that a lot of religious cults try to make him. Because you're not believing what I'm believing. You're not doing what I'm doing. You're not following what I'm following. So woe to you. That's a completely wrong spirit. We don't know, because we're all going to stand before God. Sadly, some for their sins, but others for their works. But he will be merciful and gracious. And then it says in verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. And here this shows the challenges of enduring sound doctrine. That's why I've called this here, because it says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. It's in seasons and out of seasons that we continue to remain faithful to the word of God. Now, our sort of understanding of seasons is the weather. Our four seasons that we go through. And we're coming now into a nice season, aren't we? You know, everything's starting to look fresh, starting to see new birth. You know, the leaves are just starting to form, and the birds are taking on a different song, and we're beginning to see the sun rising now, and everything's like a new birth. And it's like an expectation. But God says that our staying with the Word of God, this enduring sound doctrine, is just like the seasons we go through. We have got to stay with it in midwinter, when it's grey, it's cold. You know, we've still got to stay with it. It's easy to endure sound doctrine and stay with it when everything is just on the new birth and it's looking great and wonderful and so on. But the acid test is to stay and remain faithful through those seasons. And that's exactly what he's saying there. Now, why is he saying this to Timothy? Because probably, you know, he knows what they're going through. He's preaching and teaching from experience because he's gone through it himself. And we know exactly the same thing in this assembly, where we have to remain faithful to the calling, faithful to God's word, whatever season we're going through. And we go through all sorts of seasons. And this is what sorts out the men from the boys. It's remaining faithful to God's word in the midst of winter, when it's cold, when there's snow, rain, when it just seems everything is grey, and it says, where's the sun gone? We haven't seen it now for the last 3, 4, 5 weeks. It's those seasons, but we still remain faithful to God's word, because God's word doesn't change, even though our seasons do change, our feelings change. That's what he's saying here. It's all weathers, all seasons. And he not only says that, but to convince. This means where they look. Who are they looking to convince them? Are we in our sound doctrine convinced by what we hear, what we believe? Does it affect, change our lives? Because we are to convince people. How do you convince someone of God's word? Can you convince them? Well, they're always going to look to you, or they're going to look to the church, or they're going to look to members, because as I so often say, they don't read their Bibles, but they'll read you, the Christian. So in our life, in our conviction, what we believe, we can slowly, helpfully convince people. And this is where they do look to you. The life that you live, how you come over, and so on. Are you reliable? Are you trustworthy? Are you a person who keeps to your word if you make a promise? This is all part of convincing someone. How do you treat other people? How do you treat your neighbor? These are all ways of convincing people that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you follow Christ, you're following his word. You can't separate any of this. So this is what he means here when Paul says to him, be ready in season, out of season, convince. And that takes time. You can't sit somebody down and just say, right, now I'm going to convince you of God's word, and I'm going to start to preach the word of God to you, and by the end of it, you will be convinced. They'll probably turn around and say, not at all. Why, even miracles that are wrought don't necessarily convince people. They might be moved for a while that they've seen a miracle. But the Bible says that miracles don't save you. It is the seed of God's word planted into the heart. That's ultimately what saves a person. So these are all part of enduring sound doctrine, but also the word, the seed being sown into people's hearts. Sometimes we get very despondent about our family, our loved ones, who think whenever they're going to get saved, I've been confessing, praying, for their salvation for years. And if anything, it seems to have got worse. Well, it may still be in the process of convincing. Because they're looking also at you. Now, only you can answer that one before God. As I say, they don't read their Bibles, but they read us. And then he goes on to rebuke. This is where, at times, we don't compromise. We defend the truth. We stay with the truth, even though there may be some who want to deviate or change it. And sometimes we have to rebuke. Sometimes we have to really hold the word of God up high. That this is the standard by which we live by. Change it and you're on a downward course. So sometimes the powers of darkness will challenge the word of God. And it can do it in all sorts of ways. To try and get us to deviate, to change, to compromise, and so on. One of the ones that I have noticed over the years that we have been challenged by is with regard to the question of divine healing. Now, there was back in the early days a real holding of the sword that you trust God. You dare not go to the arm of the flesh, you don't take medicine, this or whatever and so forth. Now of course, one could say that that is right, however, in its application, it is wrong. Because it is done in a cultish way. What we saw years back was that people were submitting in fear to that standard. And that was the problem. And we know what fear does, for fear hath torment. And you will always compromise, you will always run away if fear is present, because that is what fear does. And sadly, we have seen people run away, and some ran because of fear. Fear that I can't keep that standard. I can't walk like that. So the alternative is to go back. That is not how God works. Jesus never, in his ministry, in his life, his walk, he never presented it that way. He presented the cost, yes, because that's a commitment. But in that commitment, he never held a gun, if you like, or a sword in those days, to their head. It was always a willingness to follow him based on love, commitment, relationship. And I think in our earlier days we failed to see some of that. Now the question that we raise is that changed? Will we still believe that God has provided wholeness in mind, body and spirit at Calvary? The word doesn't change. Healing, deliverance is there. It's part of salvation. It's the gift that God gave. Not a gift, the gift. Salvation is God's gift to man and what it pertains. But we're on a journey. And in that journey, we are being delivered, being changed, and God is working his word, the principles of his word, into our heart and spirit as we walk with him. And that is how we must always present, even when we are rebuking, and there are times in which to rebuke. Rebukes are a warning. It's a warning to the church, a warning to each of us that, you know, don't go down that road, what that brother or sister is doing. And sometimes the rebuke will cause others not to sin who are looking to that person and about to sin. So we can never throw the baby out with the bathwater. That rebuke is important and it has its place. But it takes time for faith and belief. And for many, it's undoing wrong teaching, wrong thinking, deliverance. That is why it takes the time. We in the early days thought that it takes about 6 months and you can now walk by faith by then. It's a lifetime. We're still learning. We're still at times having to undo wrong things. We've not understood right, or we've got a wrong concept of God, his way, his word, or so forth. We're still in that process of deliverance and change. Then we come to this word exhort. And we see with the word exhort, it's another means of long-suffering with exhortation. It takes time. And that's why we exhort. We encourage. Exhortation is so essential in the house of God, in the body of Christ. We're to exhort and encourage one another in the faith. It's part of the gifts that God places in the church. And so we should all come ready to exhort, to encourage one another, whether it's in a song or a prayer or a testimony or whatever. We should all come willing to participate in these meetings and not just sit back and be entertained and let the pastor do it all, which sadly goes on at times. And we wonder why we get fed up and down and depressed and another meeting and so on. It's because we're not fulfilling what the scriptures tell us to do. You see, our meetings are to, in a sense, cost us. It shouldn't just be costing one or two in the church. My step of faith, my contributing towards the meetings each week, should have a cost. Otherwise, we don't know what this walk is really about. We're only ever going to be just sitting there taking in doctrine, the word of God, until we get some form of spiritual diarrhea, that we're so filled that we can't take any more, you see. Faith is active. It's stepping out of that boat like Peter did. And you know, God presents those opportunities every time. They are there before us. We just no longer see them. It's interesting that in the boat wasn't only Peter, but it was the rest of the disciples, but it was Peter that saw it. Why didn't the rest see it? They had every opportunity. Or they saw what Peter was doing. But it was just one. And so often, we're in that spiritual situation almost every week. We're in that type of boat, but it's just one who will step out. Why is it the rest don't? Why is it the rest don't see, gosh, look at the opportunities that are set for us. We will never know those rivers of living water that are in us unless we take those opportunities. And they're there. So it's exhorting, encouraging one another. And often we have to do that with patience, long-suffering, forbearing, and so on, because that's the nature of how it is. And then it goes on. He says, long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Now, this gives us the clue, interestingly. And what is the clue? Their desires are for self, me. And it always comes back to that, doesn't it? For the time will come when they will not endure this sound doctrine. They won't stay with it. But according to their own desires. And so self is the biggest hindrance of bringing in false doctrine and teachers and so on. If self is present, you really cannot hear properly. And so as God is dealing with that self-life through the cross that we willingly take up as disciples, so as he's dealing with self, so we're understanding more and more in the heart this sound doctrine that we are receiving. Because if the cross isn't central, there will be problems. Now, there are basically two aspects to the cross. There is the cross that Christ himself bore and took up for the sins of the world. And the other aspect of the cross is, which is seldom taught today, and that is what you also take up daily and follow. So those who just are saved, those that probably have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, who are just Sunday worshippers, they will always only ever see what Christ did on the cross for me. And they will have a cross on the altar or a cross on the wall, and that signifies what Christ did and so forth. And of course, that's absolutely right. That is what he did. But to go on into the deeper life and walk through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that is the gospel, discipleship, you will always also see that the other aspect of the cross is that I too likewise take up my cross and walk in the likeness and way that Jesus walked. And that is what deals with me, self. That is what deals with self, so that I can continue to hear that sound doctrine and stay and remain with it. Without the cross that we take up ourselves daily and follow him, we would no longer be here. We would not even be here today. We would have given up years ago. I can tell you that now. We would. It has to be central. Because if the cross is not there, it's not preached, it's not in that sound doctrine, then it says, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. And that's what you do. If the cross is not there, if you don't want sound doctrine, you will turn to false teachers, and they will teach you, give you exactly what you want to hear. And it says, it's an interesting word that he uses, is they turn to fables. What is our idea of fables? In other words, it's fundamentally rubbish in nature. Now, a fable is something, it could be a short story to maybe teach a moral lesson. So, in the teaching that they receive, you know, they're getting in these fables some moral story, you know, of some good chap and what he did and his, how he sacrificed for his family and how through his sacrificing for his family he was able to support young Johnny so that he could go to university and get a first degree and a job and so forth. All sounds very moral, very plausible, and many do it. And so they try to spiritualize that. That's the standard that you walk by and live by, and so on. Or sometimes fables are where they use objects, animals, or they start dressing up to present the gospel. I remember one year reading an article where they went in, I think it was in London or somewhere, they decided to dress up as clowns to try and present the gospel to the people in the street. See? That's exactly what happens. That's what they turn to. So they think their good ideas, worldly ideas, somehow will promote and bring sound doctrine to people. We all smile and turn your head and everything, but that's what they believe. I go right back to the beginning. How do you know you are receiving sound doctrine? Because they believe that they too are. They believe they're taking it out into the highways and the byways, where they're dressing up as clowns or whatever it would be. They believe that what they're doing is right and will be rewarded in glory. Or fables can be stories on legends, using past history, legends or superstition. Or boasting on medical cures. We now hear the word miracle used in light of medicine. This man who was paralyzed, they've now worked on the spine. He's now actually able to walk unaided. That is a miracle. That is what you hear today. And sadly, that is used over the pulpit and so on. But my Bible tells me the raising of Lazarus was a miracle. Healing the lame, the lepers, is a miracle. Raising up the sick, casting out demons, is a miracle, because it is God doing it. It isn't doing it through man. And that's what these fables and these teachers and people will queue up, that's what they want to hear, you see. And so that they bring the miracles of God down onto man's level. But the Bible doesn't teach that. And so you see, when we hold to sound doctrine and we hold to the fact that God heals, delivers, he doesn't need man's intervention, that's where we get ridiculed. That is where we get rebuked. That is where we get rejected and so on, and cast as a cult. That is how confused Christendom is today. Our lives, our example, as yet, may still not be convincing as it should be, but praise God, we're on the way. But we must make sure that we're on the way. We mustn't just say, well, God knows and he knows where I am and so forth. Yes, he does, but he wants you to know that each day you're changing and getting more and more like Christ. That's the point. So we need to see that healthy sign in us that I am changing. I am nearer believing, adhering, holding on to these promises. That's the whole point. Are we seeing a progression or regression? And only you can answer that. But these old fables, they'll carry on. Old wives' tales, you name it, and they all believe it's true. But what is behind them all? Often it's lying spirits, demons that lie, that counterfeit. And then in verse 5 it says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So we are to be watchful. In other words, it means we're to be sober-minded. And here it comes back to the title of this teaching, to endure and keep with sound doctrine. And that is what he ends with there. He says, be watchful in all things. So the Holy Spirit enables us to watch, to discern, to test, so that we can know that we are receiving that sound doctrine. We don't always know straight away, but as we're a watchful people, keeping our ears and eyes open in prayer, so the Holy Spirit, he will teach us, he'll show us, or we hear some new thing coming up on the horizon, and in many of them, we can test it, you see. So be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, here we go again, the trials and the tests, the rejections, the disappointments, the lies, the gossip, the things that are said, how man tries to twist and fabricate and so on. He says, endure all of that, just stay with it, doesn't matter what is being said, what is going on, what it appears, doesn't matter what season you feel you're going through, just stay with it. Do the work of an evangelist. In other words, remain faithful to your calling, to your ministry. Just stay with it. Fulfill it. Now, as I bring this to a close, if this doesn't speak to Full Gospel Assembly and what we're going through at present, then I don't know what does. Because I identify with all of this, and I'm sure all of us do, with what we have heard here this morning. It is very much our experience. It's very much what seems to be happening to us at season at the moment. But all God has asked of us is to stay and endure this sound doctrine, this word that we received way, way back, that hasn't changed, has the message and call to overcome over the years. Yes, and for me, it's just over 40 years now. Has it changed? No. So what convinces us then? That should be a great conviction. Convincing that over all these years, nothing has changed, still the same, still saying amen, praise God, still meeting together. They are signs that one is enduring sound doctrine, because only sound doctrine, the word of God, can hold such a thing together. Can't be achieved any other way. We would have all gone back years ago, because God's people hear the word of God. And we hear the word of God in whatever situation we're in, funnily enough. Some of you going through a trial. Some of you had a rotten day today or yesterday or whatever it is. But somehow we can hear the word of God, whatever our situation, whatever we're going through. And we do go through it. There's something within us that just hears that word. And we respond to it. Even though we're hurting. Even though, you know, something awful has happened. There is still something within me that draws life from that word that I hear, or because of my situation, I'm desperate to hear the word of God, particularly at this time. Why, we know over and over again, that's our experience. Now, only God can put that in us. The world can't put that in us. Religious cults and false teachers can't put that in you. Only Almighty God can put his word, that affection for that word, the sound doctrine within us. Why? It's simple. Because Jesus lives in us. And he was the word made flesh. So what we receive lines up with the life of God who lives in us. And it's almost like he's saying in us, Amen, 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 that is right, Amen, keep listening, Amen. That's really what the Holy Spirit comes to do. To convince us, to convict us, to teach us. Because you can't divide the Godhead up. They all agree, they're all one. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. It is what sustains us and holds us. And have you ever experienced in a trial when it just seems as though everything is trying to get your eyes away from the Lord, away from the meetings, away from prayer, away from the Word of God, everything. God has a way where he draws us back and it's like, praise God, I'm back home again. I feel anchored again. I'm receiving life again. You know? It's like the prodigal son that came back. He went off for a season, but boy, when he got back, wow, was he glad he was home. And not only that, but he was welcomed back as well. That's the Father's heart. When you've gone away because you've fallen out with God, because he didn't let you have what you wanted, and eventually you come back, you experience that fatted calf, don't you? You experience the delight of your Heavenly Father, son, daughter, you're home again. This is where you belong. Endure sound doctrine because it's where we belong. Amen. Father, again today we want to thank you. Thank you for helping us, encouraging us. Thank you, Father, that you know how to answer any of those questions at times that arise in our mind, in our thinking, when we're not sure, why is this? Why is this happening? Why is it taking so long? Father, you have a way of just answering them. It is your presence. Father, thank you that we desire to endure, to stay with the Word of God. Because it gives us life. We know that it's not out in the world. It can't give it. It's a lie. But Lord, we know that when we receive the word, it sets us free. It enables the chains to fall off. Open the prison doors. It sets us free in mind and heart and spirit. And Lord, we're all in a process. We're all that clay upon the potter's wheel, being moulded, developed, matured. It is a long process. We never thought, Father, it would take this long, and yet it shouldn't come as a shock when we look at the years that the saints walked with you. Why should it be any different for us? And yet we do know, Lord, we are at the end. The coming of the Lord is soon. And Lord, I want to thank you that you have separated us from this world. You have called us out from, that we would be a holy people set apart unto you. Father, it doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what our families say. They will in time be convinced. They will see. Because they're not seeing us anymore. They're seeing the life of Christ in us. Lord, when we go that extra mile, it's because it's you in us. When we turn the cheek on our enemy because they have smote us, we have done that. We've not retaliated because it's the life of Christ in us. When we have laboured in the vineyard and maybe not even thanked or even seen what we have done, it is because of the life of Christ in us. This whole walk is not about us anymore. It is about you in us, the hope of glory. All we live for is Christ in us and how you live your life in and through us. And how you reach out to this dying world using each one of us each day. Lord, help us to take our eyes off self and to look to Christ, because when we take up our cross daily and follow you, that enables us to experience it is Christ in us doing it. And so, Lord, you are working this. We are getting there. Forgive us, Lord, that it takes so long at times. We're so slow of learning. Yet, by your grace and love and mercy, we will get there. You will do it, because we believe it, because you are Almighty God, and nothing is impossible with you. That is why it's not by might nor by power, it is by your Spirit, says the Lord. And whatever we're overcoming, whatever weakness is still in our lives, we are well able to overcome. We are well able to take the giants of the land. Why? Because we are of the right Spirit, your Spirit. So thank you, Father, today. Thank you for the word. Thank you for our fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for the saints who've come into the room today, that they too will be blessed and preserved and kept by the blood of Jesus until we assemble again, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Redeemed us with his blood. holding the love of Jesus.